Thanks, Colin, again for your kind words of welcome back to Temple Patrick. There's going to be a good gap now, the way my bookings have fallen. It'll be the first Sunday in October, and then the first Sunday in November, so there's going to be a good gap. So you'll get a rest from Ezekiel, and you'll get other ministry as well. But I trust that you're enjoying the book, and it's a great book. It's one of the more neglected books of the Bible. At least there are some parts of it can be preached, some verses. But just to look at what we're doing each chapter, there's a lot missed out if it's not all considered. So please turn to Ezekiel chapter 13 this morning, and again, we're going to read a bit and comment a bit as we make our way down through this chapter of 23 verses. It divides itself lovely into three, as we'll see in a moment or two. But Ezekiel was up against many opinions, many views. He was a true prophet, but he was up against many false prophets. And we all know that that is nothing new in the world. The seed of heresy was planted in Eden. There are only two people in the world, and Satan planted the seed of heresy into that couple. Genesis 3 verse 1, the serpent, yea, hath God said? Question mark. It's the first question mark in the Bible. It's Scripture's first question, causing Adam and Eve to doubt God's word, to think what God had said, to doubt it, to deny it, then to disobey it. And then that's when sin entered the world. Ever since then, Satan has had plenty of mouthpieces. Heresy is just not a New Testament thing, very much in the Old Testament. Familiar verses like Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware, Jesus said, of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Outwardly they look fine, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What they have got to teach you will be dangerous. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And other familiar verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Maybe it's hard to tell the difference at times between the genuine and the false. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If you saw an angel of light, you'd think, oh, what a beautiful sight, what a beautiful being. And yet it wouldn't be an angel from heaven at all. It's the angel from hell. John MacArthur's comment on that verse says it is in that guise that he appears to the church, not in the pitchfork, horns and pointed tail of mythology. Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins it. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in it. So Ezekiel, a true prophet, came up against false prophets. Let's read the first section of this chapter, verses 1 to 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Here we have wrong words. Our outline is wrong words and verses 10 to 16, whitewashed walls, and verses 17 to 23, wicked women. Wrong words. Ezekiel was speaking right words. But Ezekiel is speaking against the prophets of Israel. He was a prophet. There were other prophets. How would you know which one was right? You can see where their prophecies came from in verse 2, out of their own hearts. The Lord hadn't called them. The Lord hadn't put anything there. The Lord didn't give them any visions. As verse 3 says, they follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Ezekiel had seen plenty. Look at chapter 1, look at chapter 10. The visions that he had. You can see what they said. They prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Ezekiel was saying, Hear ye the word of the Lord. You take someone who has no church background, ignorant of the Bible, weren't brought up that way, weren't brought up to go to church or Sunday school, know absolutely nothing. A rap comes to the door. It's a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses. Or it's a couple of Mormons. And this person stands and listens to these people. They give them literature to read. The person reads that literature. They know nothing else. They eventually become a Jehovah's Witness, or they become a Mormon. And to them, this is what religion is all about. This is the truth that I've been told. But we know that they've been led astray. They haven't heard the word of the Lord at all. They had their inheritance. In verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, "The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them." And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. So that's where these people get their adherents from, get their followers from. This is how they build up in numbers. Door-to-door work. Going around the doors, seeking to spread their message, which we know is poisonous. What were they like in verse 4? O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Modern translations would say jackals. A fox is more destructive than constructive. There's nobody keeps a fox for a household pet. It causes destruction. Let a fox loose on a farm of chickens or sheep, the farmer will know all about it the next morning. These people are destructive. In verse 5, you can see what they didn't do. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. This is quoted again in chapter 22. This is one of those texts that you'd hear maybe preached from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. What a challenge that is. I've heard that text mentioned as a challenge, as a missionary challenge, you know. The picture is in the day of battle, as it says here, in the day of battle, if there was a gap in the wall, isn't that where the enemy soldiers would be drawn to? To that gap. It's easier than scaling the walls. Head for the gap. That's the weakness in the wall. They pour through the gap into the city. They take the city. Brave is the man who, or men or women who stand in the gap. Doesn't let the enemy in. Doesn't let them progress any further. But these false prophets, ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. And we are living in a day of battle, a day of spiritual battle against falsehood. How we are seeking to defend the truth of God, or as Jude says, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. And we've got to stand in the gaps. But Ezekiel laments in 22 and verse 30, I sought for a man, but I found none. So what a challenge that is, isn't it? And one has said, sometimes it takes only one courageous, righteous person to stop great evil. But there was no one. I sought for a man. It doesn't have to be a group, just an individual. Maybe where you work. Or if you're the only Christian in the family, just to stand in the gap. That evil will not progress any further. And he says, we in turn are called to share in the ministry of standing in the gap. We are called to intercede in prayer for the lost, taking the risk of rejection and persecution as we warn them of the wrath to come, and to live lives of purity as we wait so that nothing may hinder the message of life that is proclaimed through us. Verse 8, God is for the truth, but he's against falsehood. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. Those couple of Mormons, I am against you. Those Jehovah's Witnesses, I am against you. And they've been deceived. Somebody told them that this is the truth. Their founders, especially Joseph Smith, received a vision, found some hieroglyphics, and they were interpreted, and oh, this is the fresh revelation from God. It's interesting that everybody was wrong up to that point, the 1830s. Everybody else was wrong. This is what is right. And the Jehovah's Witnesses were founded around the same time. God is against falsehood, and they will receive God's heavy hand. Verse 9, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. They will be outside the covenant people of God. But it's worth noting this here, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. You see, records were kept. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, genealogies were searched. Ezra chapter 2, 62 and 63 says, these are all the names of the people who came back from captivity and were registered. 62 and 63 of Ezra, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. And the same verses appear in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 63 and 64. To be written in the writing of the house of Israel was important. It meant citizenship. It meant rights. And if your name wasn't written, you were outside of that. You had no privileges. Psalm 87, verses 5 and 6 says, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. And what does that remind you of? But having your name in the book of life. In Philippians 4, Paul talks about those. He mentions a few names in verse 3, and then he says, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. And of course, we know Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So how solemn that is. So false prophets today, those who are giving out their false teachings, how deceived they are. How we pray that they will come to the truth of God and the gospel. So in verses 9 we have wrong words, but in verses 10 to 16 we have whitewashed walls. Let's read these verses, 10 to 16. And again, it's kind of on the theme of false prophets and their prophesying. because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. You see, these people were denying that there's going to be a siege, that there's going to be awful conditions. It's peace. They were avoiding the real truth. Whereas Ezekiel was just giving it as it was, and he was unpopular. The people were listening to these prophets because what they said tickled their ears. It's what they wanted to hear. And you know that if you preach the gospel today, if you're just black and white about things, we preach an unpopular message. People don't want to hear about their sin. People don't want to hear about the consequences of sin, of hell. And people don't want to hear that. People want to live the good life, and then when they die, everybody just goes to heaven. There's no hell, but there's a heaven. We all go there. There's going to be no separation. There's going to be no eternal punishment. People don't want to hear about these things. Untempered mortar. Ezekiel is the only one in the Bible that uses this illustration. Looked up a concordance yesterday. Looked up untempered. And he's the only one that uses this. The modern translations say whitewash. Now we know what whitewash is. My mother still lives in the same house that I was born in. There's a yard. And I have childhood memories of my father with a bucket of whitewash. It was like milk. It wasn't like a paint. It wasn't as thick as paint. Just a whitewash. And when the wall became discolored every couple of years, he would have gone out with a a whitewash brush and just slapped it on, splish splashed. And you know, it looked lovely and white. But it covered up dirt. And false teaching is like a whitewashed wall. That wall which is flimsy, insecure, dangerous. It's used again in chapter 22 and verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. So in these false people, and have used Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses because they're blatantly false, when they're talking to people, they're just splish splashing with their whitewash. But God tests such walls, doesn't he, in verse 11? With showers, there shall be an overflowing shower. It wouldn't be a light shower, be a torrential, heavy shower. He tests it with showers, with stones, and O ye great hailstones, and with storms, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Again, down in verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. I wonder, did Jesus have Ezekiel in mind? Did Jesus have Ezekiel in mind in Matthew 23, 27 and 28? He's really giving the Pharisees a real blasting here. He calls them by different things. But he says in 27 and 28, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Lovely graves, well-kept graves, maybe even painted, whitewashed, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous be unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, something similar. Again, we know this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, he's preached the Sermon on the Mount. He has covered many topics. Here's his conclusion. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Again, I wonder, did Jesus have Ezekiel in mind about the shower and about the floods? And the storm, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, the same testings, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it, because it had no foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay, Paul said, than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I like what someone has said at one time Other religions whitewash, but Christianity washes white. Christ washes white. The psalmist cried in Psalm 51, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." There's buildings around the country today and they're whitewashed walls. They're covering up rottenness, uncleanness. That Mormon temple, I'm thinking there may be not temples, but there are some very elaborate Mormon temples throughout the world, but they might just meet in an ordinary building. That Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses, there's one in Ballymena. That Roman Catholic chapel. Indeed, any meeting place of any denomination teaching heresy. There are Baptist churches that teach heresy. Maybe not so much in Northern Ireland, but I want to think of the situation in England and Wales and Scotland. There are Presbyterian churches that teach heresy. Anglican, Methodist. Even within the Protestant denominations, there are whitewashed walls. There are individuals who are whitewashed walls. Oh, they appear. They appear genuine. Nice and clean on the outside. Whitewashed. But rotten underneath. And such walls will not stand when judgment comes. 14 and 15. So will I break down the wall that you've daubed with untempered mortar, that you've whitewashed, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. So you can see how these things can be applied. Wrong words. Whitewashed walls. Verses 17 to 23, let's read these. Wicked women. So Ezekiel wasn't only to address about men, but about women as well. False prophets and prophetesses. Verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart. Just the same as verse 2 here. Say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. These women too were prophesying out of their own heart. And prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women. Now there's something strange going on here. That sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature. To hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? To slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live? By your lying to my people that hear your lies. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly.
Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You see, there's only one truth, but there are many falsehoods. Mormons don't agree with Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses don't agree with Mormons. There's real confusion and false teaching. What do you believe? Who do you believe? Now, of course, you bring in as well Eastern religions, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. They're all different. They all claim that all religious roads lead to some blissful afterlife. Doesn't matter what road you're on. The Muslim road, the Hindu road, the Mormon road. Doesn't matter. But there's only one truth. And that's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. My 7-year-old grandson could understand that. That's simple. Ezekiel came up against wicked women, false prophetesses who dabbled in the dark arts. There's one study Bible that I have says exactly what the women were doing is not known, but that it was some kind of black magic or voodoo is clear. The Bible consistently avoids explicit description of occult practices. The women had used their evil powers for unjust ends, involving even matters of life and death. Verse 22 says, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. They discouraged the good and encouraged the bad. You know, these women were dressed in such a way. Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. I want to say that modern day fortune tellers are rather similar to the women described in this passage. Fortune tellers, interestingly, are usually women, and they tend to dress in a rather elaborate manner, often wearing clothes or jewellery associated with the occult arts. They tend to give their advice in an eerie way. They are paid for what they do. It leads people astray from the truth of God. Last week was the Isle Lammas Fair. I was only ever there once, and it was about 40 years ago, up at Ballycastle. And I saw 2 or 3 wee caravans, fortune tellers, have come and have your fortune told. 3 or 4 of them dotted throughout Ballycastle. I just smiled to myself, you know, that if, of course you wouldn't, but if you went to each one of them, I guarantee you this, they would tell you something different. If they were genuine and it was real and it was of God, they would all tell you the same thing, the same message concerning your future. they would probably tell you all something different, because it's all a sham. I think it was G.K. Chesterton who said, or Mark Twain, maybe it was some one of them anyway, who said, you know, there are those who say that if you believe the Bible, you believe in anything. They said, believing in the Bible prevents you from believing in anything. Believing the Bible prevents you from believing in anything. It's when you disregard the Bible that you're vulnerable, that the devil, that's when the devil can come in and can just lead you astray in any direction he wants. Whereas we have the authority of God. As I have pointed out throughout Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto me. The word of the Lord came unto me. Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. Even in this chapter, in verse 9, and ye shall know, God stamps his authority, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Four times in this chapter we have those words. Verse 9, 14, 21, and 23. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. He is our authority. We have no one else. His word. We have nothing else. This is Ezekiel chapter 13. May the Lord bless its message and its application to our hearts. Now, Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verses 27 to 32. To the tune Golden Hill Common. Add thou iniquity unto their former wickedness, and do not let them come at all into thy righteousness. Out of the book of life, let them be raised and blotted quite. Among the just and righteous, let not their names be writ. So to have your name in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, is everything, isn't it? Psalm 69, 27 to 32, Golden Hill Common.